Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at the declaration of the Apostle John as listed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So let's read those verses again together. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. Now, we've been going over the apostolic declaration of John over the last several broadcasts, and today I want to look closely at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John is telling us here that he's not making up anything that he declares in this epistle, but that only that which he has both seen and heard. And then John gives us a very important concept that we are to follow today. He tells us here that one of the reasons that he wrote this inspired epistle is to serve as a guide for us that we may gauge ourselves by. And John is also telling us here in verse 3 that if we are to have any fellowship at all with God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son, that we must be in fellowship with him and the other apostles. In other words, there is no such thing as anyone being in right standing with God or being in right standing with Jesus and not believing and teaching and obeying and accepting the things that John wrote in this epistle. Let me put this another way. You are deceived if you think that you're okay with God and yet live or believe contrary to that which John wrote in this epistle. Now, in our modern culture, we have a tendency to think that our own unique American ideals are supposed to be carried over into the church, and that's simply not true. In America, we live and operate in a democratic republic where majority rules. But the church is not a place of democracy. Majority does not rule in the house of God, never has, never will. The church, unlike America, is a theocracy, where King Jesus alone is sitting on the throne and calling all of the shots, and everybody else, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, and all of the rest of the people included, are bond slaves. We who have been chosen by God, called by God, saved by grace for the express purpose of performing God's will in the earth, we are the ones who should be humbly submitted to the authority of God's Word. So no one, not Blair Bradley, not Billy Graham, not Pope Francis, not Rick Warren, not anyone has the right or the authority or the power to create their own truth or to disregard Scripture or to change the Bible or add anything to the Bible. All who are truly part of the genuine church of Jesus Christ are servants who are to walk in loving obedience to that which God has already said. Now, we have to know, beloved, that divinely inspired and inerrant Scripture is not overruled by a majority of the members of the church. They just don't have that kind of power. Let me give you a practical example of what I'm talking about. Suppose we have a church of, say, 200 members, and 199 of them, including all of the deacons, elders, and pastors, desire to teach and believe that homosexual marriage is nothing more serious than being left-handed, and only one person, say a 90-year-old widow woman, says that Scripture forbids that stance. What this means is that all 199 people who promote that sin, including all of the leaders of the church, are wrong. And that precious, faithful old lady is right. Now, why is this? Because that widow woman in our example is in agreement. She is in right fellowship with that which John, Paul, Peter, James, Moses, Isaiah, David taught in the scriptures. And therefore, according to what John teaches here in verse 3, by her being in right relationship with that which John and the others have written in scripture, she is automatically in right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And that also means that in our example, and all 199 of the others, including all of the leaders of this church, are at odds with Scripture, and therefore they are not in right fellowship with either God or Jesus. You see, John says here in verse 3 that what we believe and what we teach is more serious than just who is right and who is wrong. This is not a game of gotcha, where we're trying to see who can win the argument. No, no, by supporting that which Scripture clearly condemns, those in this example have not proved that they are ignorant of what the Bible says or that they don't care what the Bible says. No, John says here in verse 3 that by consciously believing and teaching contrary to that which is revealed in Scripture, that by the act of believing and teaching contrary to Scripture, these people have broken fellowship with both God the Father and with Jesus Christ the Son. Now that means that the particular church in our example would be at odds with the head of the church, and that this particular church is no longer representative of a true church, which belongs to Jesus Christ, and is therefore guilty of false advertising. They're really not a church at all. Now there is only one correct solution to this problem of being out of fellowship with both God and Jesus over teaching and preaching contrary to Scripture, and that is repentance. The church can call a meeting and they can go through all the gyrations and hang-wringing that they want to, but unless and until they repent and begin to teach that which Scripture reveals, they are apostate. They're not Christian. They're not a church. Now, the leaders of this religious organization can bring out information that says that a majority of the American people support homosexual unions. They can talk about how loving it is to accept perverted people just as they are. They can say that they are actually being broad-minded as opposed to being narrow-minded, and that it is actually not sin, but a wonderful example of tolerance and love. They can wear elaborate robes at this meeting. They can perform powerful music, bring in guest speakers from the political and entertainment field. They can receive letters of commendation from world leaders for their great courage. They can stand on one leg and scream like a chicken. But unless and until this organization repents and returns to being in agreement with that which John, Peter, Paul, and the other writers of Scripture taught, that organization is not Christian. It is not a church. It is not in fellowship with either God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son, and is in fact an apostate religious organization that has ceased to function as a true church and is now operating in hostility toward Jesus Christ and His church. And that is exactly what John is saying here in this third verse. Now, some would argue, but that's not fair, Brother Blair. But we must remember, beloved, that God is not concerned in any way, shape, or form about our human concept of fairness. God is right. God is always right. God is never wrong. And therefore, anything that God says is true and right and good and helpful to us. Besides, you really don't want God to be fair with you anyway. Because if God were fair, then no one would be saved at all, because nobody deserves salvation. Nobody. We are all saved by grace through faith by the mercy of a loving God. No one has earned salvation. No one deserves salvation, and God is not obligated to forgive a single sin or save a single soul. He does so only through the free exercise of His grace and mercy. But have you noticed that we all like mercy and grace, and that we are all recipients of God's mercy and grace, and yet we have to admit, brothers and sisters, that neither grace nor mercy are concepts of fairness. No one deserves God's grace, nor His mercy. But God gives out those attributes based upon His own good pleasure, not based upon anything that we have done. Every single human being on earth, including you and me and even John, deserved to go to hell a long time ago because every human being on earth is, in God's eyes, a wicked sinner. So fairness would dictate that everyone who is a sinner would be sent to hell, right? But even though we are sinners, and even though we deserve to go to hell, even though we would have been, it would have been perfectly fair to send us all to hell because we are all guilty, God did not send us all to hell, did he? No, God has not rewarded our sins with that which we deserved, did he? So God was not fair with us, was he? No, God gave us mercy and God gave us grace, even though that was not fair. So if you understand that God is the creator and owner of everything, and if you grasp the concept that the owner has the right to do whatever he wants with that which he owns, and if you understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that the church does not belong to the people or the leaders, but it belongs to Jesus, if you understand that, then doesn't it make sense that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who has the authority to say what goes on and what is supposed to be taught and what is correct to believe and that which belongs to him? So this is not an issue of fairness at all. It is an issue of ownership. And somehow we have come to the foolish notion that the church belongs to us and that we somehow have received the right or the power to teach or believe whatever we want. And some think that they have the authority to live any way they see fit, and that God is still obligated to let them go to heaven. Where in the world did we come up with that? Beloved, we can be a social club or a community organizer, or we can be a branch of the United Nations, or a franchise of Aunt Gertrude's Thursday Afternoon Bridge Club, and we can still teach and believe and preach anything we want to. We can be members in good standing and be in right fellowship with all the other members of those organizations and live any way that we see fit. But when we put the word church over our door, when we link our name with Jesus by saying that we are Christians, when we are a part of that which God established and with that which Jesus died to save and that which is owned outright by the Lord Christ himself, then all of our individuality, all of our entrepreneurial skills, all of our personal opinions, all of our human logic, all of our democratic ideals are thrown out the door. And we are bound to graciously and lovingly and joyfully and humbly submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. And we have a responsibility to teach the very same thing that John and Peter and Paul and all the rest of the biblical writers taught. And we have the obligation to live in solemn obedience to that which God has said, and we have the duty to behave ourselves in the way that God says is right, or else we really cannot and we must not call ourselves a church or a Christian, because that would be false advertising. The Christian church has what Jude called a common salvation. That is, that the one single church which was created by the one single Lord has a one single salvation that is the same for everyone, and that one single church receives guidance and teaching and instructions about what is right and wrong and about how to live our lives here on this earth from the one single book, and that makes all of the worldwide church to either be in right standing with God and with Jesus, or it proves that it is backslidden and has become a spiritual harlot. And this is what John meant when he wrote in verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.